Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. Well, no, let's start with chapter 26, the final verse, verse 32. And this is an account of Paul at the end of his life. And what an account. What an account. What an account it is. You know, if you're getting older and you're wondering, hey, am I past the age of all that wonder and all that glory of God's purpose in my life being gone, you know? Are the earlier years or the mid-years the years that were the best? Well, if we look at Paul and his life right up to the very last adventure, this guy was totally used of the Lord, and it never stopped to the very end. You know, the Lord is going to squeeze as much of his son out of us as we're willing to allow him to squeeze. How wonderful that while we still draw breath and walk on this planet, if our heart is wanting to give the Father his son and to pour him out for others, you can trust the Lord has an adventure for you. He has something, and that something is the nearest and dearest thing possible to his heart. You can bet up to the end your life will have great and eternal purpose, but that's only on the basis of how much you want to let the Son of God give and live through you. Amen? And wow. These chapters are tremendous, and the things that this man lived went through. Glory to God. Verse 32 of chapter 26. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man, he is speaking of Paul, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. All right, so right here, once again, we are talking about our lives and not scripture searching into historical events of someone else's life. But these things were written for us and for the Son of God within us in our lives today. So we read this verse here in chapter 26, and we realize that Paul had a choice at the end of his life, a life lived well by the Lord within him, poured out daily deaths, always bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus for others. And at the very end, he has a choice here to appeal to Caesar and really go through some horrifically hard trials unto death, you know, excuse me, or just allow the magistrate there, this is Agrippa and Festus and the people that he's dealing with here in chapter 26, to just set him free. He said, you know, he doesn't have to go appeal to Caesar and take the path he chose to take. What we're trying to say is Paul had an out. He had a legal out. He had a totally okay way to get out of going through this horribly fiery, awful trial that lay ahead of him in chapter 27 and 28. But he appealed to Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. And so, it's on. Verse 27, chapter 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, so it's determined now, and I felt like the dove landed on those words, when it was determined. In the next half of that sentence, it says, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. So when it is determined that we are going to go the way of the cross, what does that mean? It basically means that we're going to let the Lamb of God give himself through us. A cross without the Lamb is just a torture device of no means. It means nothing. If I give my body to be burned without the Lamb, it's nothing. But when Paul determined to go the way of the cross by Christ crucified within him, and only through Christ crucified within him, then it was determined that he would be delivered up. He was going to be delivered up and counted as a prisoner, delivered up and certain other prisoners. So he willingly became a bondservant He willingly made himself a slave. He willingly chose this path of imprisonment and trial because he made a decision to let, if you will, the lamb within him go to the altar the Father was calling him unto, regardless of the cost and regardless of the journey ahead that was now set in motion. Set in motion. Something has been set in motion because, like verse 32 said in chapter 26, Paul made a choice not to take the easy way out, but to yield to what he felt was the Lamb's purpose and desire within him. And so, chapter 27 in the next verse, verse 2, entering into a ship, we put to sea. So now they're getting into a ship, and they're going on to sea. So he's in this. He's in this now. Whatever it is, whatever it is, there has been a determination in his heart that he's going to go a certain direction based on the life of Jesus within him, based on the motivations of the Lamb in his inward parts, based on another life other than Paul that is inside of Paul, a life that has the nature of the Lamb, a nature that gives itself sacrificially. And he has made decisions in faith based upon that life within him. And those decisions determined a certain course for him that at this point pretty much is not reversible. In a certain sense, he can no longer appeal to Agrippa and Festus and get out of this. It's done. I mean, now it's determined. You're going to Caesar, whether you like it or not. That bridge has been crossed. That choice has been made. That path has been chosen. Yeah, you're going to Rome, and you're going to go face Caesar and death, really. So you're in this ship. You're going to get in this ship, and you're going to go out to sea in that ship as a prisoner with those people. And what does that mean? That means that you are no longer wherever you were before. You're in a ship. What is a ship? It's a little tiny vessel that's thrust out onto a big, huge ocean. And that ocean is carrying you somewhere in your little frail vessel that you know, it's just a vessel to transport you to some new place that you've never been before on a big, vast ocean. You're in that vessel. You're going on that journey, and it's carrying you where it's going to carry you. And that, on a certain front, that's out of your control. That's out of Paul's control. It's in God's hands now. Because it's been set. And you know, the best thing that Paul could do, and the people traveling with him would learn, is that, you know, I take no thought for that which has gone past. I have set my forehead. I have made my decisions and determinations. I have chosen my course. I'm in this ship, and it's no longer where I used to be, that it has docked. It has departed from where it was, and it is now transitioning to where it will be. And it is carrying me there by the winds of the Spirit of God, by a force greater than me being able to turn the tides of the ocean, change the course of winds and currents and air currents that affect weather patterns and things that are far, far above the earth in the reach and realms of man's manipulations, man's changings. You know, that little vessel is in the hands of God. That little vessel will be carried to its destination by the winds of the Spirit, by forces so much greater than it is in itself. A weak earthen vessel inside of a weak ship vessel carried in a massive ocean, full of peril, full of possible disaster. But God has set this little man on his course based on the life of the Son within him. And let me tell you, if at any point Paul began to determine his value and his safety, his ability to reach his destination on his own righteousness, on his own virtue, on his own goodness or badness, anything that is himself, I believe with all of my heart that he would have completely lost faith, that he would have completely gone into despair along with everyone around him, which happens in many, many things. This is a wild, wild ride they're fixing to go on. Something in Paul steadied him as he went, anchored his soul, kept him afloat in the middle of wild, wild storms. And that's the knowledge that it was the sun within him that led him into this adventure, this voyage. And it is the sun within him that's going to keep him, and it's the sun within him that's going to be kept, because the Father is invested, is involved, will see to it that that son is delivered to where it needs to go, to the altar that God has chosen, on the mount God hath chosen, at the time God hath chosen, if you will. And everything else will have to bow to that. Our confidence is in the Lord. Jesus, you're my rock. You're my salvation. You're my fortress. You're my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Though 10,000 rise against me, one thing have I desired. You know, your heart has to be all wrapped up in the Lord. All wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. My confidence, my expectation, my determinations, they all come out from you. They're all found in you. It's not about me. It hasn't been about me since I was crucified, since I was born again of incorruptible seed, made one with you, and you are the one. Jesus, you guide my courses. You hold my days. You order my seasons. Jesus, my life is bound up in the bundle of life, you with the Father and the Spirit guiding us forth. Jesus, your Spirit is the wind in my sails that blows me in the direction of your heart and your being as it forms within me in these trials. Jesus, in you and you alone do I put my trust. There's one man on this ship of 246 prisoners and a bunch of sailors and others that is anchored in the Most High God, that is bundled in the bundle of life, that is not just a person on a trip, or a prisoner going to prison, or someone suffering because of their sin, or somebody being taken from here to there because of some temporal earthly situation or need. No, this man, one man, only one on this ship of hundreds, is there with eternal purpose, a purpose that is based on Christ within him and not him. And because of that, everybody's destiny is changed on this ship, because God will grant passage to that son to the place where he needs to go. Isn't this true of all of our lives? We wonder, we hope, we contemplate, we fear. But we can have utter confidence in the Father's desire to bring forth his son in us, and to bring his son to the place he needs to be in the next season of our lives. We can have utter confidence in the Father and his son that is within us, and the Spirit who will blow into the sails of our souls and of our minds and of our spirits to push us in the right direction, whereas we may never go that way in ourselves, because we don't know. We're not as in tune with the Lamb within us as we should be. But the Holy Spirit is, and he is in us. And he even moves upon us to take us where we need to go. And we can trust his desire and love and committed relationship with the Son who is in us. We can trust that relationship to push us in a direction we may not have considered. And I'm going to point that out in these references to the wind that are all over chapter 27. And I believe that the wind in this type of view that we're looking at now can speak of the Holy Spirit pushing that little vessel in the direction the Father needs it to go, to deliver the Son within Paul where he needs to be, so that he can give himself in sacrifice. Hallelujah. Let's look at the verses now that speak of this wind and consider them in light of the Spirit of God filling our sails in the direction God needs us to go, for Christ to be formed and manifested through us in our lives and in the next season of our lives, okay? So we're in chapter 27 of Acts, and we're going to look at these verses of the wind, and we're going to start in verse 4. And when we had put to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now, here's our first reference to wind. Let us note that it's saying the wind is contrary. Well, isn't it funny how we always expect the winds of God and the Spirit's movements in our lives to be a very pleasant, balmy, calm, warm south wind that feels so wonderful, you know, heavenly, just precious Jesus, sweet Holy Spirit. You know, we don't expect the Holy Spirit to come like a contrary wind that may be pushing us in a direction we wouldn't consider. All I can say is that in my life, I can truly testify that the Spirit, in his utter faithfulness and incredible kindness, many times comes as a contrary wind and blows my sails in a direction they would never have gone without his gracious care. Okay, so let's go on. Let's go to verse 7, just two verses down. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarcely were come off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone, and passed it with great difficulty. Okay, so again, we see here in the end of verse 7 that the wind was not permitting them to move very, very quickly off of Cnidus. And, you know, they passed through this lee of Crete with great difficulty. Now, we have to wonder, you know, this doesn't sound very pleasant. They're going very slow because there's a contrary wind that isn't letting them move as easily as they could, and it's with great difficulty that they're coming to their next port of Fair Havens. Interesting name. But isn't it true that the purposes of God aren't just to make our life easy and without difficulty and pleasant, but that the purpose of God is to bring forth Christ in us in a real way? I love these verses and these chapters in Acts because I feel like they resonate with the work of the Spirit to take us out of teaching and in our very real personal lives and the things we go through, bring us to that place of giving the Father his Son, offering up the Lamb, taking us to the altar where we need to let Jesus give himself through us. That's what was happening with Paul and all that he went through here. You know, it's hard, it'd be difficult to make this just into a teaching, although God knows I could. But it's the journey that this is really speaking of, the journey that we all have to go through, and the things that that difficult journey requires and brings. And yet, look at the faithfulness of God. And I see the Trinity in this, because the wind is like the Spirit. The Son is the Lamb within Paul. And the Father is the one that's calling that ship to himself. Bring me my Son in sacrifice. Let him come to the altar. You know, you see the Trinity in this. You see the eternal Godhead at work. praise God, it's a picture of our lives when we allow Jesus to be the life we let live through us. Glory to God. Glory to God. And there's so many more scriptures here about the wind as we've been talking, so we're going to go down to verse 13 now. 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had reached their purpose, they loosed from there and sailed close by Crete. So here we have a south wind blowing softly, but this is the first mention of a pleasant wind, of a gentle wind, probably a warmer wind because it's from the south. And with that coming of this gentle breeze, the south wind, the people suppose that they have obtained their purpose. And isn't that just like me and maybe some of us here, that as soon as things calm down, as soon as there's a warm, gentle wind and the weather's nice and everything isn't difficult and, contrary, these are words that have been in the past verses, the wind made it contrary and it difficult, and, you know, the wind isn't making it contrary and difficult. It's a nice south wind and there's rest and relaxation and enjoyment and a break, and we assume that now that has to be God, and that's a sign from God that we've attained and we have obtained our purpose, is what the scripture says. But we know that's not true. Look at the next verse 14. But not long after that there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroslidon, something like that. So right after that wonderful, balmy south wind that made them feel like they'd reached their purpose, immediately after, this huge wind that has its own name rises up, the tempestuous wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, this wind was so strong and violent that the ship got caught in it and it could not steer itself. It could not. So it simply had to let the wind drive it wherever the wind wanted to drive it. It just lost control. It lost control. Verse 16, and running under the lee of a certain island, which is called Cauda, we had much work to secure the boat. Verse 17, which, when they had hoisted it, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they struck sail and so were driven. So this wind is just driving the ship wherever it wants to take it. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day we lightened the ship. So this wind is so violent. This tempest of this wind is so exceedingly strong that they're having to throw stuff out of the ship. Verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay upon us, here's the verse, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, it seems as if the wind from the beginning, first verse that we read in verse 4 all the way to this verse in chapter 27, but verse 20, has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until finally in verse 20, everyone on the ship, per se, lost hope that they would be saved. Their hope was taken away. Now, why would the Holy Spirit, why would the third person of the Godhead, why would the Lord himself, who is our life, who we have made a determination to let live through us, and we're in this journey for him and by him and unto him, and why would he increase the wind and allow the wind to become a storm and a tempest so exceedingly violent that we lose all hope of even living? Why would that Why would that be the ministry of the Holy Spirit on such a journey as this? You know, I wonder if it's because we need to lose all hope in ourselves, all hope in our ability to guide the ship, all hope in our ability to be what God needs, all hope in who we are and what we are apart from Christ within us. You know, and we can think it's the devil doing that, or we can think somehow we missed God and got off course, or we've lost direction, or maybe we missed something. But I say no. I say no. When you make a determination in your heart to let the Lamb of God give himself through you, let the Son of God live and give through you, you are on that ocean. You are in that ship. You are that ship. And the Spirit of God is able and will take you to the desired port that he has set forth for you. He will do that. And the fact that things get worse instead of better does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not doing exactly what he wants to do, bringing us to an end of ourselves, that we might have a pure offering for the Father, that it might just be so not I but Christ by the time we reach our desired haven, by the time we reach that altar in Rome per se, by the time we get where he needs us to be for Christ and not I, Christ, but not I, to be there, to be offered up through. He knows. He knows that if he's going to draw that Son out of us, he's got to get rid of the us that pollutes the offering, that mingles, that shouldn't be there, the mixture that is us, the pure offering, you know, purifying the sons of Levi with fire, that we might offer up the Lamb and not our best. So the Lord has purpose in all of this. He is working. He is working according to the eternal purpose. And I just want to skip now, because I'm not going to go much longer. There's so much that can be shared in these two chapters, but it's not about what's could be shared in all these verses. It's what is the Spirit saying to us today? What's in his heart? What's beating in that dove's heart? For the Son, right where we're at. That's all that matters. You know, and if I was to speak beyond that, which I probably already have and will, but if I would knowingly do that, it's just going to take away from what he truly has and what we truly need. You know, so I don't feel like going much longer based on that sense of what his heart and Spirit is trying to say. But if we look still in chapter 27, but at verse 35. I think this is important. And we're going to start with verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, "This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some food. So here we have it. Between what we just read about the wind in verse 20 to where we're at here, so many things had happened, so many hard, incredibly difficult, awful, life-threatening things had happened. And now we just read in verse 33 that they fasted for 14 days. They haven't even eaten for 14 days. And Paul just says, listen, we need to take communion. We need to put in us the broken bread of Christ crucified. We need to strengthen ourselves for the rest of this journey. We need to eat his flesh and drink his blood and be of good cheer. We need to get the Lamb on the inside of us for all that is yet to come. And isn't that the case, that as we are on the journey that is the next season of our lives, as the Spirit of God is blowing into our sails the direction we need to go for it to truly be not I but Christ, and the hard things that we go through, that that are greater than what we can bear. We need to take communion. We need to stop and break that bread and pour that wine and feast on the Lamb and get Him on our insides so that we are able to bear with what is to come. And it is not a waste of time to sit at His feet like Mary of Bethany did and choose that portion which is to eat His flesh and to drink His blood and to take that word into us to prepare ourselves for all that is to come as His body and as a vessel of His life. It is not a waste. Martha will say, Mary, there's so much to do. There's so much to do. Let me tell you, you got to take communion and get the Lamb inside of you, not in a teaching way, but in a broken bread, living heartbeat, inward part Lamb forming in you, real way, so that you are able to make the rest of the journey God has you on for His Son to truly manifest in your life and through you the way the Father desires Him to. And our lives are a journey. They are a journey of giving the Father His Son. And He's going to get us from point A to point B in the power of the Holy Spirit, despite our failures, despite our wrong choices, despite us turning our ship in the wrong direction. I don't have faith in my ability to know where I'm supposed to go, but I have faith in the Holy Spirit to blow in the winds of my sails and get me there anyway. Our lives are a journey of giving the Father His Son. In whatever season we're in, our trust has to be in the Lord who's going to get us there. Because if it's based on His Son in us, you better believe the Father will do everything to get you there. And He will send His Spirit, like a wind with its own name, to make sure you really do give Him the Son. Our trust is in the Lord, not ourselves. Not our decisions, not our past choices, not our past failures, not our victories, not our good choices. Our confidence is in the Father. Our hope is in the Son that is in us. Our trust is in the Spirit who guides us. We are in the bundle of life. Our lives are not our own. We can trust that. We can take heart. We can have peace. We can rest even before we go and know and understand all things. We can rest in God as we trust in the Lord. And so I'd like to pray, and I believe that this is what the Lord had for us today. Father, I thank You. I thank You for our lives being so much more than what they appear as we sit in our rooms and go to our jobs and walk through our daily duties. But that we are dead in our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll understand who we really are. Father, help us to set our affections on things above, not things on the earth, to guide our ship by the star, the morning star. Things above, where Jesus shines, to guide our ship and to navigate by the star, the morning star Himself, and not our petty failures and situations and decisions and things in the earth that will toss us on the sea, but can never navigate us to the Father's true haven. So Lord, we turn to You. We trust in You. We rest in You. We put all of our confidence in You. Take us to Your desired haven. Bring forth Your Son. Fill our sails. Opened our blind eyes to see our lives from Your view and not from our small, petty, worrisome view. Thank You that we're one with You, that Jesus is our life. All our confidence is there, Lord. Have Your way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.